Listen, I think we better get started because time will go by very rapidly. And I wish I had the opportunity of just getting to know each one of you. I think that would be just so special. But at this point in time, it doesn't look like we're going to be able to interact and find out what your names are and all that kind of thing. But I think I've seen some of you before. How many have been here like last year? Good, I think I've seen you wandering around. You're such a nice big group, and we really appreciate all of you, people who come and are with us for these days. Now, this is a very important topic, I think, for the rest of your lives. And if you can get a little handle on contentment, I think, early, you've really got it made. So just let's be all ears and learn from one another, too. I don't know, is it going to be pretty warm in here? Are you warm or are you okay? Good, super, because we don't want you to fall asleep either. We have a window back there. We can open it up in case we need to. Why don't we just bow in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, that we know you. Thank you, Father, that each of these young women were able to come this week to spend these days together and on the subject that is so terrific, behold your God, for the overall time, and then for this subject of contentment and how that fits into that. I pray, Father, now that you just quiet our hearts and help us to forget about other things that have gone on round about us, and that we'd really make good use of this hour that we have together. I pray that each one of us, as a result of this time, will leave with you having encouraged us in this area and we being more freed and excited about learning what it really means to be content in Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I'd like to have a start for just a few minutes on the opposite of contentment, and that naturally would be what? Discontentment. And when we think of discontentment, think of like dissatisfaction. And another definition I'd think of is just like misplaced security. We really have our security in the wrong things or the wrong people or whatever. And so if we can just keep that particular thing in mind, that it also can be just misplaced security. One person had this as a definition, a questioning of the goodness of God. In other words, not really believing in the goodness of God. If we are discontent, we're not believing that God is good or that He is who He says He is. I know that most of you very likely, I don't know if this is true or not, but have grown up in Sunday school and you've done a little reading in the Old Testament. You've heard a lot of the Old Testament stories and all. But when I think of people who are really discontent, I think of the Israelites. Think of how good God was to the Israelites. But what did they usually end up doing? What? Grumbling and complaining. He'd be so good to them. And just for a little while, everything was going fine. And then they'd turn again to grumbling and complaining. And they were really grumbling then against the Lord because they didn't like what they had to eat or whatever. And yet He kept providing for them. And some scriptures on that, if you want to just write it down, like Exodus 16, 7 and 8, Numbers 11, 1, Numbers 14, 2. But we could find lots of other scriptures, too, throughout. I began to read the Old Testament in January, and I want to try to finish the Bible by December 31st of 84. But all of this time now, in my reading, this is what's happening. The Israelites are grumbling and complaining. But I think, what are we like? Think of Adam and Eve. Look how discontent they were with all that God had given them. He'd given them so much, but what did they want? More. They wanted something else. Maybe you even think about You know, that's so true with me sometimes. We think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Isn't that right? What happens when you get over on that other side of the fence? You always bring yourself along, don't you? Over on the other side of the fence. And maybe just continues the same way. Martha. Remember Mary and Martha? And how Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. And what was Martha doing? What?
Serving.
She was serving. But what kind of an attitude did she have? What? Okay. Poor me. And she was worried and she was bothered and she was distracted. So very likely she was very discontent with her sister because her sister wasn't helping her, right? That was in Luke chapter 10, 40 through 42. If we had time, we'd read all of these portions of Scripture, but we don't have time. In 3 John, verses 9 and 10, it talks about a man by the name of Diotrephes, I think that's the way you pronounce it, and what it said, that he loves to be first. He liked to be on top of the pile, always first, and not satisfied, never satisfied, not content, and that was very displeasing to God. He was one who went the other way. You can read that for yourself. And the Lord wants us to have a sane estimate of our capabilities so that we aren't thinking too highly of ourselves and thinking we should be up here. But that's what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says. Well, what do you think discontentment leads to? What are some things, if you're discontent, what does it lead to? Bitterness. As I think that the steps are downward. Like it starts, we talked a little bit ago about complaining and grumbling. And I think there comes in a lot of self-pity there. If only I were like so-and-so. If only I had more clothes to wear, better clothes to wear. If only I had a newer car. If only I had more intelligence. If only I could date the greatest guy on the campus, or if only I were to marry so-and-so. Or someone who's married might say, if only I were single. You know, isn't that interesting? Somebody said bitterness, or even on the road down to bitterness, what about a critical spirit? Or greed or envy. If I had this, or if I had this, what somebody else has. And that's pure selfishness, all of these things leading down. And she gave us this big, hard word, bitterness. And all of this is really rebellion against God, not liking what he's doing, really. I think a lot of this, too, can lead to physical and emotional illness. Could you, if we had time, and I could ask each one of you, maybe you can think of even just a few days ago when something happened. Maybe you know that when this is happening to you, you get some kind of a bad headache, you know, or you feel really terrible in your stomach or whatever. But if we know what it is, and we can say, oh, Lord, thank you for pinpointing that because I know what's happening to me. But I think it can cause ulcers, very likely. Now, please, if you have an ulcer, don't leave here thinking, oh, Vanjie thinks that I'm discontent. I'm not saying that. But I think sometimes it can, physical and emotional illnesses. And but she mentioned bitterness. But I think all of that also will lead to loneliness. Who wants to be around a person who is reeking with some of these things that we just mentioned? What do you want to do when you see somebody like that? What do you feel like doing? What?
Leaving.
Running in the other direction, really. Now, I know we need to help a person like that. We need to be thinking about this ourselves, too. Am I experiencing any amount of that? And all of this just leads to total futility. We dig that hole deeper and we fall into it and we can't get out, right? So if we can get a little handle on it a lot earlier, we're so much better off. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So beware of that. Paul told Timothy, like in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10, he says, "Flee like the love of money." There's nothing wrong with money, but if we love money. "And pursue righteousness and godliness." Flee from those kind of things, but let's pursue the right things. We've already talked a little bit about how do you feel being around a discontented person, and somebody here smiled and said, "Run in the other direction, run away, leave." How do you feel if you are that person? Say if you are experiencing some amount of discontentment, how do you feel?
Purposeless.
What?
Purposeless.
Purposeless. Very good. What else?
Angry at God.
All right. Angry at God, maybe. Shaking your fist at God. What about just spinning your wheels, like she said, purposeless, not getting anywhere? Anything else?
You feel like you're not getting your needs met.
All right. You feel like you're not getting your needs met because you're really looking for your needs to be met in the wrong place. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
But your needs aren't being met. You really feel miserable. Very likely you feel like nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Or whatever. And if, like I say, if we had lots of time, I'd like to just take more time in going around here and getting ideas from you. But I think we're not going to stay on this subject, this black subject of discontentment. And let's go into the other. But before we leave it, I was just thinking, you went skiing the other day, didn't you? For 2 days, some of you? Did you experience any kind of, you know, some of you who maybe just started to ski and say, "I wish I could ski like Joe Blow over there. Look at so-and-so." Is that, did you feel? Okay, we have a little friend sitting back here and she's honest and said, "I felt that way." And see, we can be discontented that in that even, not being able to ski like somebody else. Or maybe you're here for the first time and you feel like, if I could only relate like so-and-so, or somebody say, "Well, she's so funny. She's got such a super sense of humor, and I don't seem to have a sense of humor. If I could just have her sense of humor, then I would be content." But you know, you see what I mean? It's some lots of times little things. But we can wallow around in that and become filled with self-pity and end up with bitterness, like she said. But let's move out of this. I think we should say, "Oh, goodness, I don't want this kind of a lifestyle. I'm motivated to become a contented person and learn what it really means to be content." Okay, let's say contentment. Jerry Bridges, you've heard him speak, haven't you? Or are you going to hear him speak? This is, what? Oh, he has or did? Okay, he's gone, he has. Okay, so you know who we're talking about. One of the things he says about contentment, he said, it's one of the most distinguishing traits of the godly person. Because a godly person has his heart focused on God rather than on possessions or position or power. I'm going to read that again. He says, contentment is one of the most distinguishing traits of the godly person. Because a godly person has his heart focused on God rather than on possessions or position or power. You say, "Well, that's what I want. That's the kind of a person I want to be, a heart focused on God." But looking up definitions on contentment, it says to be satisfied. And you can be thinking as you're even writing down some of these definitions, am I really satisfied in the right way to the right person, Jesus Christ, to be satisfied? It also means enough. Reminds me of a title of a book, God is Enough. But contentment means enough. Do we know what enough really means? Another dictionary definition, it says, having the desires limited to that which one has. Now, you might have to think about that a little bit. But the desires that you have are limited to what you have and not beyond that. And Bill Gothard says that contentment is a learned response for any given set of circumstances of finding freedom and satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. And I underlined alone. And I'd like to underline it again and again and again. And if you in your youth, I look at you, you're radiant with youthfulness, all of you. If you can be learning just another little bit about what it means to be satisfied in Jesus Christ alone, you are really on the road to a successful Christian life, really. So keep that in mind. Our contentment is Jesus Christ. So if we say, so if we'd ask ourselves, what is the source of true contentment? I think we can have a big chorus here. What would you say? Jesus Christ. God, the Lord God Himself, is the true source of true and real contentment. I'd like to have us, even if we don't have lots of time, I'd like to have you look in your songbook, your hymn book, to page 86, and we'll see what kind of a chorus we have here today. It's Jesus, I am resting, resting. I'm going to read the first verse, and in fact, I'd like to have us read the first verse, and then we'll sing the second verse. How's that? We'll just do that. Let's read the first verse together. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Before we sing the second verse, just a little comment. The last part, the last five words, it says, Thou hast made me whole. I was reading one day in a book, and it says that God plus me, or God plus you, is a whole person. And you want to be a whole, complete person. So it's just God, no one else, only God. And Jesus is God, right? Okay. Why don't we just sing the second verse together? Simply trusting Thee. What is it? How do you do it? Who has a good voice here to get it up high enough? Or you want to try it? Why don't you try it? What?
Simply trusting
Thee, Lord Jesus, as I hold Thee as Thou art. And Thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, and surrounds me with its blessings. Thine is love indeed. How many did not know it? Okay, well, let's sing it again, the second verse again. Simply trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, I behold Thee as Thou art, and Thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, and surrounds me with its blessings. Thine is, Lord, indeed. Thank you. But isn't that a good verse? That He wants to satisfy your deepest longings, meet and supply your every need, and surround you with His blessing. That's who He is. If we have time at the end, we're going to sing it again, and maybe by the end of the day in your mind, it'll be going through your mind as a hymn that will become very, very meaningful to you. Okay, just thinking of some scriptural examples of people who are really content in God Himself. I thought at first of David, and going to have some people who I've given verses to read for us, and I'd like you to read them really clearly, because this seems to be on tape or something. I don't know if they'll be able to hear them or not. Okay, in Psalm 16, if we had time, we'd read verses 5 through 11, but we're just going to have you read verses 5 and 11. Who has that? Do you want to read that quite loudly so everyone can hear it?
The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup, that does support my lot, that will make known to me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. In Thy right hand there are pleasures forever.
And I pray that sometime before the end of this week or when you get home, that you'll look that up and reread it, memorize it, meditate on it. The Lord is my portion. And He wants to give us total joy, too. Okay, that's what David said. He says, the Lord is my portion. You can think, is the Lord really that important to me? And even like Psalm 23, you've all maybe memorized that. But what is the first verse of Psalm 23? Everybody. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If He is my shepherd, there is nothing else that I really need. Jesus Christ only. God only. All right, in another psalm, a psalm of Asaph. By the way, if we had time, I'd have you read Psalm 62 and 63, if you want to write that down. Because it talks about God only, and longing and thirsting to know God. Okay, Asaph in Psalm 73, and someone has that too, verses 25 and 26. Do you want to read that clearly too?
Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever.
Okay, how many verses are in that psalm? Are there 28?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Listen, at the very beginning of that psalm, here again, if we had lots of time, I'd like to have us read the whole psalm if we had time, but the first 16 verses, the person is very, just looking at what the wicked has. Everybody has so much, what the wicked have, I mean, and what other people have. They have this, and everything's going so well for this person, and everything, whatever they do turns out so well, but poor me. And just looking at me. And if you notice, if you read that psalm, the word I is used a lot. I. But also looking at the other one. But in verse 17, I might have you read that for us. What does it say?
Until I came to the sanctuary of God, that I perceived therein.
Okay. Finally, looking up and seeing God and getting God's perspective, then beginning to see everything put into the puzzle fitting together. and realizing that they don't have it so good. Temporally, they maybe do, but later it's not going to be that way. But he looked up and seeing God and what God has to say, and then she was reading verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Would you read the next verse again? I think I lost that.
My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
All right. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And I pray that that would be something. Maybe out in the margin as we're going along, if a certain verse really grips you or something, or God speaks to you about something, you can put a little asterisk or a question mark or say, that's me, or I want to look at this and see how you want to really deal with me on this issue, Lord. So you might be thinking as we do this, do I identify? Is this something God is dealing with me on at this time? In Habakkuk or Habakkuk, I don't know how you pronounce it, someone has chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Let's see what he has to say. And I'd like this read also very clearly, okay?
Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights.
Did you get that, everybody? The first couple of verses, just like, if nothing good seems to be happening, and everything I'm doing seems to turn out for nothing, he says, but. You want to read that last verse again, 19?
The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights.
Good. The Lord is my strength. He is my all. And that he's all I need, God himself. I think those verses are absolutely excellent to keep in mind, because you're going to be discouraged. And maybe you are, with maybe you're ministering to somebody right now who doesn't seem to be responding. Or maybe you've really worked with someone lengthily and all of a sudden they just drop out of the picture, or they decide not to walk with God, or whatever. Or maybe you have a close friend, and that happened, and you're left alone. But you think, but I have God. He is my strength and my portion forever. He is my all. So, you might say, I want to be like David. I want to have a heart like Habakkuk. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? You know, when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to become the mother of Jesus, she was very, very young, just a young woman, but a beautiful woman to have been chosen for this, very humble. But her response in Luke 1:38 was to the angel, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." If this is what I'm supposed to do or be, I'm ready. She didn't have a million excuses, or not me, or I don't want that responsibility, or whatever. But here I am. I think she knew God, because if you could go on and read verses 46 through 55, it's like Mary's song. And what she's doing is exalting God, lifting God high. And how could she do that unless she knew God? She really knew God in her heart and her life. So she was content in being the best for God and becoming the mother of Jesus Christ. I think that, what an awesome responsibility, right? What about the Apostle Paul? Was he a contented person? He was, wasn't he? And you know, it's interesting because he learned to be content. You can say, well, great. I want to learn to be content. So it isn't something that just automatically comes like that. You can say, well, today I'm going to be content, and there's a little wand waved, and that's the end, and you're content. But we learn this, to be content. I'm just going to read a verse, and I'm going to have somebody else read one. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That he is your sufficiency, that he will supply all of your needs, your all sufficiency in everything, not just partially, but in everything. What does he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10? Who has that? Okay, before you begin reading, like verses 7 and 8 and so on, he's talking about this thorn in the flesh. Do you remember hearing about that? Something that he never could get rid of. He prayed that God would take it away. We don't actually know for sure what it is. Some people think it was poor eyesight, and somebody else thinks it was something else. But listen to what he has to say in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10.
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Boy, that's a mouthful there. I mean, we could take the rest of our time just to try to digest that a little bit and think through on that. He says in one translation, I am well content with my weaknesses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does he mean by that? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Exactly, because then you are depending upon him rather than on yourself. That reminds me of a scripture in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, where it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, if you're doing things or whatever in your own strength, that's all to no avail. And besides that, it disappoints God, it displeases God, because he can't work in your behalf then. So it's really good when we come to the end of ourselves and we realize, I can't do it. He says, great, I want to do it through you. So that we let him be our strength. Do you identify with this a little bit, this particular thing? See, I don't know you real well, but there might be someone sitting here and says, boy, I really have a thorn in my flesh. Maybe somebody could be handicapped. Someone could have a limp. Someone else could have bad eyesight or not being able to hear. Or it could be any number of things or whatever. But to realize that when I am weak, and all the props are knocked out from under me, then I can become strong in him, because I am totally depending upon him to be my strength. Okay, let's see what else Paul has to say. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13.
Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am.
11 through 13. Uh-huh.
I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Okay. Verse 11, it says, I have learned to be content. So he learned it. Could you give me any ideas on how do you think he learned it? Maybe it's something we've already said. What? Okay. Yes. You mean like through the stonings and the shipwreck and... Okay. Where people literally hated him and beat him and stoned him and so on. Totally misunderstood. And even this thorn in the flesh, he could have learned through all of that wherein lay the key or the secret of true contentment. Because even back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says that I may know him. And that became his, I think, his burning desire to know Christ. So then Christ would be his all. And that would be the key and the secret to true contentment. Jesus only. Because she just got through reading to us, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm sure even out on the ski slopes yesterday, some of you were saying, Lord, please help me. I believe I can do all the things that you want me to do through Christ who strengthens me. And so you can say, Lord, give me strength, give me patience, help me to have the right kind of attitude, and then I'll be able to ski as well as you want me to ski today. So you didn't become a superb skier in one day, did you? No. But if you come back again or have an opportunity, I'm sure you will have learned, and you'll say, wow, I'm a better skier than I was before. But see, we can cry out to God and ask him to help us at any of those times, because he wants to in all kinds of everyday situations. Can anyone give me just a little example of your experiencing something like that in the last few days, or maybe on your trip up here or something?
Okay.
You want to speak a wee bit louder?
Okay. The first day, it was my first time, and it really hurt my legs. I mean, it was a pain all day, and I was in tears. And it was like I complained all day. That night, he showed me a verse in Philippians that says, "And do all things without grumbling and complaining, so that it will glorify God." And so he just really showed me that. And so the next day, I went back and I didn't give up, and I seemed I had a really good day. And it just seemed like the Lord really blessed it.
Well, thank you. And, you know, we were talking earlier about the Israelites complaining and grumbling. And in Philippians chapter 2, the verse she just quoted, do all things without grumbling and murmuring. The next verse says, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Say, Lord, thank you for indwelling my life. And I want asking him to help you. Coupled with Philippians 4:13 that she just quoted. Very good. I'm glad you brought that verse up for us. All right, one of Paul's writings, 1 Timothy 6:6-8, who has that one? And think about this as she reads these verses clearly. Do I really believe this, what she's reading? You say, do I believe this? Okay.
But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content.
Okay. Now, do you really believe that? It says godliness plus contentment is great gain. It doesn't just say godliness, but with contentment is great gain. The next verse she read was, this is 1 Timothy 6:6-8, that nothing is mine, nothing is yours. We came into the world with nothing, and you're going to leave with what? Nothing. But you're going to go where there is everything to be with God for eternity and so on. But we came with nothing, we leave with nothing. Nothing is really ours. If you have a lot, it's because God has given it to you and you're just a steward of it. If you're wealthy, and some of you could be, very, but to say, well, this is really God's, but I am a steward in how I use it. So, 1 Timothy 6:6-8, do I really believe that I should be content with the food I eat, the clothing I wear, and to really be content with just what I need, not what all my desires are and what I want, but what I just need for livelihood. Okay, one more. Hebrews 13:5.
Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with whatever you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.
Okay, what a tremendous promise. God's promise to provide. Listen, I'd like to read this to you in the Amplified. Listen carefully. It's a long verse in the Amplified. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give up, or give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Hopefully we'll believe that. So maybe you'll say, I've got to chew that over. We'll look it up in the Amplified. But are you satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have? You can check your heart on that. You can say, well, I want to learn to be. And that's what Paul did. He learned to be content. So the key to real, true contentment, I think, it has very little to do with our outer circumstances, but it has much to do with our inner person, what we're like on the inside, really. So what we need to do is to get to know God better and better, get to know Jesus Christ, and get to know the character of God. And we have been reading many verses. We can tell that Paul was one who was learning to know Christ in such a way that Christ was his all. And he could say, he is enough. He is all I need. God is enough. Because in the verses I had our friend over here read, Philippians 4:11 through 13, and then like 4:19, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He promises that. He will supply all of our needs, whatever they are. And we said, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. So he really had a handle on learning what true contentment is. So let's see, so we have spend adequate time with him and keep our priorities straight. You know, that he is first, seeking him first, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And besides getting your priorities straight, be sure and get God's perspective, because God's perspective, he puts everything right out there. He knows your beginning, from the beginning to the end of your life. He's the author and the finisher of your faith, so let's look to him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And so being in the Word, believing and obeying him and praising and thanking him. Thanksgiving is a very big part of contentment, I think. If you really want to be content, be a grateful person. And that will free you to be content because you know that you are totally dependent upon him. All that we have, all that we are, comes from him alone. So let's turn our grumbling into gratitude and be grateful, just like our little friend over here said. We need to focus on the true values in life. Focus on God himself, because he supplies our needs, and he is the one who places us where he wants us to be. So let's relax in that and not sort of go against what God is saying. And be grateful people, very, very grateful. We have a little bit of time, and wish we had lots of time to answer a lot of your questions, maybe. I tell you, I Xeroxed this, but I think there might be more people in here than I thought. How can I appropriate this character quality of contentment? Maybe you want to sort of pass those around equally? Okay. How can I appropriate this character quality of contentment in my life? I think first we need to be people who renew our minds by memorizing and meditating on a few verses. By the way, if there aren't enough, I'll just Xerox a few more. And I'm sorry, it didn't come out real well. If you can't read it, you can read it from up here. So if there aren't enough, I'll just Xerox them later and give to the people who didn't get any. Okay? And thank you for passing them out. By memorizing and meditating a few verses that would be especially helpful to you in the area of contentment. I just put up a few verses here up on the screen, but you also have it in front of you. And we have actually gone over all of these verses together. Luke 12, 15, I read it to you. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Hebrews 13, 5. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Psalm 16, 5 through 11, and so on. But you could add, you might say, none of those verses really speak to me about what God wants to be dealing with me in the area of contentment. You might have another one, or a whole portion of Psalm or some other portion of Scripture. And secondly, I think we need to ask God to bring to mind any specific area in your life in which you are discontent with what you have. And because you might not know exactly what it is. You might say, I feel discontent, but I don't know what it is. So just ask Him. You can say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And He'll surface it in your life. And you say, oh, I don't like what I see, but thank you. I asked you to surface it now, Lord. And I want you to help me deal with this. It could be you might be discontent with your looks or your personality or the amount of money you have or your clothes or the car that you have or the car that you don't have or your position or lack of. Maybe you're looking for a job or whatever. Or your health. Maybe you don't feel you're as healthy as somebody else. Or your capacity to do like somebody else. Or your relationships. Or maybe you're discontent because someone in your family recently has died and you can't handle that. Or marriage, if there's anyone in here who is married or going to be or whatever. Maybe some kind of conflict with your husband, or you wish now you weren't married and rearing children, because like we said, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Or your living situation, or a roommate, or you're alone and you wish you had a roommate. You see what I'm saying? One person could be discontent with the very thing you're content with. Or, do you see what I'm saying? And so on. So it could be one thing to one person and one thing to another. Then we need to decide. And I think we need to pray. I put out here in the margin, pray. When you ask God, naturally you're going to be praying. Deciding what definite steps you can take, begin to take those steps, pray about it. And asking God, what could you do? Let's see, how are we doing on our time? It is 11 and that's when it's supposed to end, isn't it? Okay. But one thing could be, like you could say, well, what would those definite steps be? Well, you could actually go back up to number one. To maybe it would start out with memorizing and meditating on a certain scripture that your mind can get filled with the right kind of thoughts, truth rather than a lie, truth instead of lies, that you are just assuming and you're believing that aren't really true at all. So decide what definite steps you can take, and then so that you can deal with these areas and begin to take those steps. But you have to choose to decide to do it. And then do it, like I have for number four. And then daily practice it in your mind, in your heart, your attitudes, and your actions. And remember that you don't have to carry this on your own shoulders. It's by the grace of God, and it's through God's strength. And we have quoted a number of times today Philippians 4:13. Let's all say it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think that really means I can do all the things that Christ wants me to do through him who strengthens me. And then I was quoting this verse in Philippians 2:13. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then I think we need to accept what you have, accept what I have, as a gift of God's grace, and to be thankful for it. And really look up to God in praise and gratitude. And if you are becoming a grateful person, you're going to have very little problem with discontentment. I really believe that. If you are a grateful young woman, and if you can turn some negatives into positives, grumbling into gratitude, you have got it made. So you will be experiencing living a life that's pleasing to God because you are content with what you have. And I think you'll be experiencing real joy in him. That reminds me of Psalm 16:11 that has already been read to us. For the Lord is my portion. And he wants to give to you joy in life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures forever. And a few other verses, we've already gone over those, Psalm 73:25-26. But if I were you, I'd write down there on that paper that I just gave you, Psalm 62:1-2, and 5-8. God only. It's only God. God alone. In fact, I'm going to take a minute and read this to you. Psalm 62:1-2. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. God only. So I pray that even though we didn't have a lot of time to have you interact, I pray that this has been helpful to you along in some measure in the area of contentment. That contentment is Jesus Christ, Jesus only. And take that song that we sang, we won't sing it now, but you sing it. You take it and sing it. To yourself even, in your quiet time, as you're walking or running around the island this afternoon or something, and meditate upon that particular song, being satisfied in Jesus, the one who supplies your every need and who is the all-sufficient one. Let's have a word of prayer. Thanks for this good time with these dear young women. And I pray, Lord, that you would give to each one of them one particular verse or one thing that they could take from this workshop and make it a part of their life. And I pray that each of them will desire to learn what it really means to be content in Jesus alone. For that's the only way to really live and experience joy and be women who please you in entirety. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.